you'll follow Lee. I know that's scary. Go ahead and follow Lee. Are you going to school? Okay, will you follow Mr. Lee? Thank you. All right. I thought, man, I was going to turn the microphone over there for a minute. My cup's a little full. That's a great song. Go along with our lesson today. Thank you, Linda. You planned that out. That was great. Thank you for that. Am I not on? It says I'm on. I'm on now. Okay. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate the job you do up there, too, that behind-the-scenes guy that we're in trouble if he's not there. But we continue on with our lesson in the Beatitudes, Standards of the Master, and as we continue, we're finishing up our Beatitudes this week, and just the title of this one is Rejoicing in Tribulation. I want you to think about that, rejoicing in tribulation. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 10 through 12 as we finish up our Beatitudes. Let's stand on our feet, reverence the reading of God's Word, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. The Word of God says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Father, for just a little bit, will you be glorified through your word? God, touch our hearts right where we're at. God, may lives be changed because of your word. It goes forth and it doesn't return void. And we praise you for the privilege. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, it happens all around the world. It's claimed over 75 million lives, 45 million in the 20th century alone. 200 million are facing it today. Say, what would that be? It's Christian persecution. Christian persecution, it's something that we kind of are not very familiar with here in this country. You will be familiar with it in just a matter of time. But I want us to think about how it's amazing how our world is all about tolerance. It's all about this politically correctness. It's all about this idea that we should all embrace, and yet it points its finger at Christians and say that we're narrow-minded, that we're intolerant, that we're bigots, that we judge. How many times have we heard that? You're judging me. I don't understand why our media never covers the fact that, as far as I realize, there's not a Muslim or an Islam nation in the world that is not counted illegal for a Christian to change and become from a Muslim to a Christian. There's not a country that I'm aware of, an Islam country, that it's illegal to do that. It's illegal. You don't hear that, do you? On our media, that they're actually, their lives are taken, and every day, Christians right now, there are Christians that, before we finish this sermon, there'll be brothers and sisters that lose their life because of their faith in Christ. It's an amazing thing that the world that we live in right now. And then when we come to this part in our Beatitudes, we find the answer. Why is it like that? Why is the world so hostile to Christians? And we'll see that in a minute. And you know, the Lord is, as He's shown us, and as I've said several times, I've never been more, the weight of sermons that these Beatitudes, I mean, they just have a way of x-raying your soul, x-raying where you are with the Lord. And that works for your pastor as well as anybody. It cuts going and coming. And so I've been x-rayed, and I really don't like what I see many times when I look in the Word of God and I compare myself with it. And these Beatitudes, He's listed off these characteristics of being a kingdom citizen, God's children, God's daughters, God's sons. This is what it looks like. And so He showed us these things. And then as we get to the end, it's probably the most surprising beatitude of all. That if I have these characteristics of being a kingdom child, a kingdom person, a kingdom citizen, that this will be the results of it. And what's that? Persecution. Oh, sign me up. I mean, seriously, we think about that. And yet we're going to see that when you live these Beatitudes, as Christ has said, when you show when you are poor in spirit, when you do mourn over your sin and mourn over the sins of others, when you become humble and meek, and when you thirst for righteousness and you show mercy, and last week when you become this peacemaker, guess what you get for it? Persecution. And so we come to the end as we bookend this beautiful beatitude with the first one. If you see there in verse 3, it says, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then verse 10, it says, for blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we see this kingdom citizenship that's going on. And so I want us today to look at three aspects of kingdom faithfulness. And first is the persecution. Look at verses 10 through 12, what we just read. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I want us to think about the persecution in this part of these aspects of this kingdom faithfulness, being faithful children of the kingdom of God. And then my first question, I always, a lot of times, ask the question is, who are the blessed? Who are the blessed when we see? And when we see that we've already talked about that all through these Beatitudes, the blessed are those that are poor in spirit. The blessed are those who mourn. The blessed are the meek. The blessed are the hunger, those who hunger and thirst. The blessed are the merciful. The blessed are the pure in heart. The blessed are the peacemakers. And then it's the blessed will be those that are persecuted for righteousness. So who are the blessed? Those that follow these sharers of the gospel, these, as we'll see next week, these salt of the earth, these light bearers of the world, they'll be the ones that are persecuted. That's an amazing thing when we stop to think about, and we'll flesh this out as we go along. But why would the world persecute such a person? Why would the world persecute somebody that is meek and humble and mourns over the world and their own sinfulness? And why would they persecute somebody that's a peacemaker that brings the gospel? Why would they do such a thing? You would think that would be the person that everybody wants to be around, wouldn't you? But yet it's the last person that the world wants to be around. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's those last words say? Will be persecuted. If you desire to live godly in a world that standard does not go by the Scripture, in a world that Satan is the father of it, that makes fun of Christianity, that points jokes, that points at you if you're living that life, says that's going to happen if you desire to live godly. And here's the deal. If it was true then, it's true now. Okay? It's always going to be true till Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. But please don't miss the progression in verse 10 and 11 when it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. And then look at verse 11. That's 10. And 11 says, blessed are you. So it's like Christ is speaking to the crowd. He's speaking to the disciples, and he's thinking as a whole, and blessed are those. And then he says, let's make it even more personal. Blessed are you. So don't miss out on that progression, that each and every one of us are touched by this beatitude, those that are children of Christ. Blessed are you, he said. We're all going to have to endure persecution. And then not only who are the blessed, but why are they persecuted? The next question, look what it says in verse 10, for righteousness' sake. And then verse 11 is for my sake. I want you to see that metaphor that God uses there and Christ uses, as righteousness is the same as Christ. It's living for Christ, for my name. If you live righteously, you're living for Christ. Understand that we're not suffering, okay? You're not suffering because you've got a bad personality. You're not suffering because of these bents in your life. You're not suffering because you're just not easy to get along with. The Scripture says you're suffering because of righteousness and living for Christ. You see, we all have personality problems and quirks, and we all have problems getting along with each other sometimes, but that is not where the suffering is coming from. Suffering is coming from righteousness' sake, my sake. It's not from folly or being misunderstood. It's for living for Christ. It's really being understood that you're Christ's child. us to understand that whenever we live for righteousness, we live for Christ. We're Christ-like. It's a question I have for you this morning, just right here, is how Christ-like are you? How does people see Christ in your life? Do they see these characteristics of Christ? You know, as long as we don't have people don't have any reason to believe that you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about persecution. Well, think about that in a little bit. But when we start manifesting these characteristics, these standards of Christ, that's when the persecution and people are offended by that. Do you realize that your own life can offend somebody just by choosing to do the right and living by the standard of God? And many times that's what they say when they say, "You're judging me." You say, and you've not even said anything against them. You might even say, "This is where I choose to stand." And if their life is in opposition to that, it's always, "You're judging me." What's up with that? It's not, I am not living by my own standard. I'm living by thus says the Word of God. And if this is our standard, then what is judging them? Not me. The Word of God is. You see, that's why. Why is it so tough? And why do they want to get rid of this? Why do they want to make it sound like it's full of lies or that you can't trust it? Why? Because if you get rid of this standard, then it's everybody. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. That's the whole agenda. It's not that they hate you. It's not that they hate this Word, but they hate Jesus, the Christ of this Word. And we'll talk more about that. Why would you hate one that came to live and die? Here's the deal. It's time for Christians to come out of the closet, okay? People they're being glorified for coming out of the closet. It is time for Christians to come out of the closet, okay? It's time for us to stand up on the standards and be proud, not ashamed, to proclaim the name. Come out of the closet. Proclaim the name. Why? Because you stand on the principle and the truth of God's Word. You stand on righteousness. You don't have to be ashamed. Satan wants to keep you beat down and in a closet. Oh, I might offend somebody. I don't mean being offensive for offensiveness' sake either. I don't mean getting in somebody's face and pointing fingers. I'm talking about the love of Christ so manifested through us that it offends. It can happen, and it did happen. We see Christ, the greatest offender. To live for Christ is to live in opposition to Satan and his world system. We get the same reaction that Jesus and his apostles got when we live that way. Persecution is coming to America, okay? It's coming. It's coming to the church of America. You might as well decide whose team you're on, because you're going to have to. It's coming. So prepare yourself. As long as righteousness confronts sin and wickedness, persecution will come. As long as that happens. In fact, it is one of the surest evidences of Christ dwelling within believers and in the body of believers is the persecution that it gets from the world. The sad part about it, this is just a normal Christian life. We try to elevate all these things and think it's so. Here, it's just normal Christian life. Living for Christ comes with a cost. If it's not costing you anything, are you really living for Him? Are we really living for Him if it comes with this cost-free, just go through life and everything's hunky-dory and you fit in everywhere you are and nobody feels offended or anything by that? I don't mean being offensive for offensiveness' sake. I don't mean going out trying to make somebody mad. I'm talking about living on the standards and the Word of God and in righteousness, saying, "No, I don't listen to that. No, I don't want to see that." I'll never forget. I grew up in the work environment. Man, you're out manufacturing, okay? If anybody relates to manufacturing, you're working hard, you're all these things, and you've got this group of guys, and it's all about shop talk and shop things. And before Christ, I was him. I was that guy that you didn't want to be around. He was foul-mouthed. He told foul jokes. He looked at bad things. He wanted you to look at bad things. That was me. But when Christ came into my life, something changed. Something changed. He got a hold of my heart and he showed me this is not the standard of God. This is what God says. And when that happened, you know what? I quit listening to it. I quit looking at it. But you would not believe how bombarded it keep on. Satan would keep wanting you to listen, look. That's what he wants. And men of God, I want to tell you something. It's available to you at the click of a button anytime you want to. And it's not godly. It's not righteous. It's not Christ-like. Would Christ sit down at a computer and look at the things you're looking at? Would he? Ladies? It's just as prevalent now in ladies as it is men. Let me tell you, when the women go in society, we're in trouble. We're in trouble, guys. They're always the last to go, but when they go, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Ladies, raise up to righteousness' sake again. Be the moms that God's called you to be. Be the women God's called you to be. Don't give in to what the world standard says is right for you or what looks good to the world. Don't you dare conform to that. What looks good to God is what counts in His Word. Satan hates Christ. The world hates Christ. It's not that they hate you. They hate the Jesus in you, okay? If they can see it in you. We're children of the light that we'll learn next week. And you know what? The Scripture says men love darkness. It's an amazing thing how you cannot yet make it so dark that you can extinguish light, okay? We'll talk more about that. Think about that. But it can never come too so dark that you extinguish light, even the light of a candle or a matchstick. I want you to be thinking about that before next week. But you know what? The way again, to avoid persecution is just live like the world. Just live like the world. Just fit in or take that live and let live mentality. Oh, we love that. We'll buy into that. Oh, just go ahead and live any old way you want to. Just go ahead and do this or that and buy right along, go right along, laugh at their jokes when they take the Lord's name in vain, laugh when they're making fun of Christians. Just fit right in. You don't have to worry about any persecution coming your way. Many times we're ashamed to make a stand. You know what Jesus said? Whoever is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him. Luke 6:26. To be popular with everyone is to have compromised your faith, if you have it at all. Following Christ comes with a cost, persecution. What kind of persecution first? Let's think about physical, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. That word persecution actually comes from the Greek word that means chasing, driving away, or pursuing. It's talking about physical persecution. I dare say we've probably none of us experienced that. We have been in a room with pastors that had in Vietnam. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Persecuted church. We met there in 2005, and they're in this motel room. And every time the door opened, they were like this. They'd guard their Bibles, wouldn't they? They'd go down like this. And it was like, and you know what? They were treating us like we were some kind of superstars because we were willing to meet with them. And yet I was in the midst of greatness because these men were willing to risk their lives just to come and be in fellowship with some Christians from America. And they stood up and they showed scars and they talked about the beatings that they had and the jailing and all these things. I'll never forget there was an 18, 19-year-old guy that had 5 churches that he didn't even have a way to get there. He rode a bicycle and all. And they had beat him to death. And you know what? He was standing up proclaiming the name. I wept that night. We woke up in the middle of the night weeping. Why? Because I came face to face with that which I had always heard, which we hear, but when you see it and you realize that your brothers and sisters are going through it, it will change your life. And here's the deal. If you knew that somebody was going to be standing out here and was going to whoop you good just to come to church, how many of you would come to church this morning? Let's just get real. How many of us would grace the door today if we knew that there's a chance of somebody rolling grenades down the aisle or coming in with a machine gun? And yet they do it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And they meet together and they're willing to proclaim the name in the midst of all that that's going on. And yet we can, at least a little old thing will keep us out of church, won't it? It's amazing to me. It's coming. It's coming. They'll be ready. And this tense of the verb is a continuous, this willingness to endure. It's amazing that yet we can take some things, but it's this continuous enduring of that thing that we heard of them being beaten and being jailed and all these things, this continuous action of being able to put up that. How can they do it? Because they love Christ more than they love their own life and their own protection. Well, not only physical, but look at the verbal insults he says. And this reviling that he's speaking about there in verse 11, this blessed are you when they revile you. That it's this idea of being up front. Somebody getting in your face, they say all kinds of evil against you. People will persecute this way faster. Why? Because you know what? We live in America. We have a right to say what we believe. It doesn't matter if it hurts anybody else or not. We have this right to express exactly how we feel. They're exactly right. We have the freedom of speech, freedom of religion. That's right. But you also have that right. You also have that right to express, to proclaim the name. But they'll revile you. In fact, they'll verbally insult you. And they express it. We should never hurl insults at people or speak out of it. The truth out of it, unless it's motivated by love. It's not about arguing who can win the biggest argument. Man, Baptists, that's what they're known for in the past, is arguing. That makes me so mad I can't even express it. Church should not be about people arguing. Church should be about people coming together, huddling up through the week, loving on each other, confessing our sins, being in fellowship and community together. Why? Because the game is waiting outside the door. The Satan is waiting outside the door. This is not the place to argue and fight. Out there is the place to represent Christ. And so we gain ground here and we join strength together in community. And so Baptists should be not known for fussing and arguing. That's enough of that garbage. In fact, just for the record, I'm a Christian that serves at a Baptist church. I'm not a Baptist first. I'm a Christian that serves Christ. It doesn't matter what's over the door as much as what's in your heart. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to band together because that's going to be the dividing line. And you're going to have to stand together with people that might not have the same thing wrote on the door. Oh, my goodness. As long as they've got Christ in their heart. That's our brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, those guys that was in Vietnam, they weren't Baptist pastors. They were my brothers and sisters in Christ. The verbal insults. We don't revile back, but then we have physical, we have verbal insults, but we also have this false accusations, and so this reviling's up front, this false accusation is behind the back. People always talking about things. He says things falsely in verse 11, that evil against you, or they all kinds of evil against you falsely for my namesake. They say all kinds of evil, so this is behind the back. Not only are they up front reviling you, but they're going behind the scenes tearing you down, trying to make trouble. Evil words, they're slandering. It happens. You know why it happens? Because of him. They slandered Christ. They planned to murder the King of Kings, didn't they? They had a big old plan. Little did they know what they were doing. And as he hung on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Oh, that we would have that kind of heart. That we would care for lost people in a lost world. Well, that's the persecution. Let's look at the second aspect. It's the promise. Verse 10, it says, for what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This every beatitude, blessed are those, approved, happy, whatever you want to put in there. This theirs is a kingdom, citizens of the kingdom, they inherit the kingdom. These people that live by these standards, they inherit the kingdom of God, present and future. You say, how present? Well, think about this. We're promised the blessings here and now. Not the things of this life or the comforts of this life. The prosperity preachers tell you to just do this and you'll receive all that. I want you to know you have all the prosperity that you need in Jesus Christ. You have everything that you need. And the here and now is that we're blessed and we find this comfort and joy in the indwelling Savior, in the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Does that mean there's not going to be any storms in your life? Well, I kind of remember a group of sailors heading out across the sea one day. Do you not? It's called his disciples. And remember, Jesus tried to take a nap. Did he keep the storm from coming to their lives? No, he did not. But he took care of them in the midst of the storm. And that's what he does in your life. The storms may come and they may rage, but Christ is in the storm with you. And when we have that comfort, man, that's understanding the kingdom here in the present. That's understanding being a citizen of the kingdom. Nothing will be in vain. You know, the future is now. It's here. That's what Jesus was preaching to them. Look, the future is now. Why? Christ is sitting right before them while he's preaching this word to them. The kingdom is here. It's Christ. And you know where he dwells within you. Not only that's the present, but think of the future. The aspect of the kingdom blessing when Christ establishes his kingdom. The blessing of living forever with the Lord in his presence. I'm going to tell you, this is just a little taste of heaven when we get to come together and we worship, have worship time, and all these, just a little taste of what the glorious riches is going to be one of these days. When, as like in Revelation, when they were worshiping him and singing, "Thou art worthy," and boy, when you're before Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you're worshiping in that way, I'm going to tell you, when your faith becomes sight, that is the future promise of the kingdom, and it's coming. It's the ultimate blessing of all is eternal life. Do you realize? Do you realize a billion years from now, those of us in Christ will still be alive. Alive. But those of those without Christ will also be eternally dying in a place called hell. So everybody in this room is going to be alive a billion years from now. Just one or two places. With Christ forever in a place called heaven, or separated from God forever in a place called hell. Something for us to think about. Our response, I love this when we get to this. You know, the world, I want us to think before we get to their posture, our last thing, but I want us to think about the world can take every possession, every freedom, every comfort, every satisfaction of physical life, but it cannot take away from our spiritual life now or in eternity. The Beatitude begins and ends with the same promise of heaven. They cannot take that away from you. Nobody or nothing. Well, what's our posture? We see the persecution and we see the promise, but look at what our posture, and I'm talking about how do we respond to something like this. Look what it says in verse 11. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Or that's in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. The response to persecution and affliction should be not to be to run and hide, get in a corner, but you know what? Because why do we not run and hide? Our responsibility is to the world. God has called us to go out into a world. Take his gospel. Be that peacemaker. Take that and shine that light to be that salt. Our responsibility is to the world, so we cannot run and hide. We cannot stay in a closet. He's called us to the world to be his ministers of reconciliation, if you remember last week. We belong to Christ. He's called us to let all that light to shine in darkness. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost, and he called us to that same ministry. I love Acts chapter 5. We know that Acts right there at the beginning of Acts was the new church, the birth of this new thing called the church, and here we are, 2015. Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been in the temple, they had been worshiping, man, they had been healing all these lame, sick, blind, all this is going on, and man, the religious crowd was tore up. They said, "We can't have this, we're losing control." So they call them in. You know what they do? They tell them, said, "You cannot preach in that name anymore." And I love old Peter that had been the same one that had been carrying from that old slave girl in the garden, had said, "How can we preach in any other name?" What had got into Peter? That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit had came and was dwelling in him. He said, "We can't but preach." He said, are you telling us to go against God and obey man? You know what they did? They beat him and they scourged him and they sent him out and said, "You're going to have to quit." They wanted to kill him, but Gamaliel stands up and said, "Wait a minute, men." He said, "We've had all this happen before." He said, "If it's of men, it'll die. If it's of God, you can't stop it." And they turned him loose. They beat him, turned him loose. Listen to what this scripture says in Matthew. Acts chapter 5, 40 and 41, it says, "And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council." Listen to what they were doing. "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Rejoicing. Rejoicing that they had been beaten because for Christ's sake. They got it. They understood. They understood. Rejoice and be glad. You know what it means? It means to be overjoyed. Literally to skip and jump. Praise God. That's what it means. Rejoicing. Happy with excitement. Woo! I love Jesus. I'm happy. Man, I'm telling you what, we should be the happiest people in the world. Why? Because all we have is eternal life. All we have is Christ and a promise of tomorrow, no matter how bad the world gets. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he says. Whew. Excitement. Our joy cannot be taken away either. Listen, happiness will stem and ebb and flow on your situations, but joy does not when we find joy in the proper place. Look, it can't be taken away for two reasons. What? Your rewards in heaven. Look what he says in 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? For great. Not just little, but great is your reward in heaven. Our reward's in heaven. Life is but a vapor here. How many people can say amen to that? It's but a vapor. It goes by quick. But heaven's forever. Don't store up treasures here. Don't drive all your anchors here. It's heaven that we should be motivated. Not only that, we can't be our joy, can't be taken to the Lord's hand, but look, you're in good company. Look what he says right there at the end of 12. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Who were the prophets of the Old Testament? It was the people that were willing to stand in Jesus, in God's name. I had to put Jesus' name in there. He was there too, by the way. But listen, they stood in God's name and they told the truth. They represented the truth of God, the words of God that came. What did they do with the prophets? What did they do with the prophets? They killed them. They stoned them. They beat them. They ran them off. They threw them in pits. He says that's what kind of company. Standing with the prophets, the best company. Men and women that followed God, and it was a mark of faithfulness in their life. He said, so rejoice. Your joy. You ought not, excuse me, not only do you have heaven, but you have good company. You're standing in Jesus. Standing in God's name, you represent God. It's your baton has been passed, okay, and you're running your race now. Hebrews chapter 11, we're all familiar with the Hall of Fame, Faith Hall of Fame, and it talks about those prophets, it talks about those men of God, and talks about how the great faith that they had, and great men and women, and how they stood in God, and yet we get down to the end of Hebrews 11, 36 through 38, and I want you to listen to what it says. "Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins," which, by the way, that's what they would do. They would put these animal skins on the Christians and turn them loose and let the wild dogs and the lions and the tigers eat them in the arena for entertainment. And that's what it's referring to there. "Sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, tormented, they wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth." And then it makes this statement, "of whom the world was not worthy." Of whom the world was not worthy. That's our heritage. That's our brothers and sisters that we're willing to stand, that you can see it this morning in freedom, that you can see it and listen to the Word of God, that you can worship, that you can do these things. People have come before us. What are we doing for the next generation? What kind of shape are we leaving them in? You see, we have to pass a baton one day. What kind of baton are we going to pass if we don't get out of the closet? If we don't start proclaiming His name and standing on the truth, what kind of baton will we pass? We want to be liked. We want to fit in. Man, we want everybody to love us. If somebody don't love us, We have trouble. Listen to what Luke 6:26 says. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. And yet that's what many times we long for. We want everybody to love us and get along. And we think about it, we often think the perfect Christian is the man who is nice, popular, and never offends anybody. Somebody that is easy to get along with. But you know what? This beatitude tells us different, don't it? He's not going to be liked by everybody. He's not going to get along with everybody. Why? He's a different creature. He's a different citizen. He comes from a different place. So he ain't going to fit in everywhere. If you are, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Our thoughts and actions should not be controlled by the praises of men or of this world, but it should be controlled by the thoughts of heaven and pleasing Jesus. You're not going to please everybody if you're walking in the ways of the Lord. There's going to be times when you have to stand on God's Word. In love, you've got to see them, the world and Satan, many times is manifested through people. The people are not our enemies. Satan is. I've said that many times, and sometimes we don't separate the two. See them through the eyes of God as somebody, if they got saved, what a great person they could be for the Lord. And it will help you. Your argument is not with people, but it's against powers and principalities and rulers and dark places. And so it helps us to curb being so belligerent. But out of love, reaching people with the gospel for Christ's sake. Reaching people with the gospel. Why? Because this thing is winding down. And as it winds down, it's going to get worse and worse. And as it winds down, the line is going to be drawn in the sand more and more. And you ain't going to be able to straddle the fence anymore. It's going to be you're known as Christ or you're known as a follower of Christ or not as a follower of Christ. And that's what it's coming to. Be ready. No problem. Just do what you're supposed to do right now. When it comes, you don't have to worry about it. Why? Because God's in control. But he's tired of a bunch of weak, anemic Christians that talk a big talk but don't do anything for his name's sake. And he's going to sift his church. And he's going to make sure we're true followers of him. And when we line up with these Beatitudes, I don't know about you, when I look you and I got a lot of work to do, but in Christ, I'm so glad that in Christ I stand as one that's forgiven. And when I make mistakes, I can ask you to forgive me. And I can go on in Jesus' name. And I can reach out and try to make a difference in this world before the world gets so dark it doesn't, the lights. You know, that's one thing. You ever come in a dark room, turn the light on, what happens? Your eyes. That's what the world is. It's getting to that point where any light, it doesn't want anything to do with light. And that's what he's called you to be. Our applications, and Lynn, if you'll be come up, we'll start our invitation. But our applications is, the first one, look, are you a closet Christian? Are you a closet Christian? Does people know that you are a follower of Christ? People know that you live in Jesus' name? Are you a closet Christian? It's time to come out of the closet and make that known. Number two, how persecuted are you by the world? How persecuted are you by the world? Are you just fitting right in? Are you just a people pleaser? Can you get along with anybody? Or does your life live in Christ in such a way that it rubs against the things of the world? Lastly, what does God want you from you this morning? His word does not go out empty. It goes out with a purpose. I have great news for you this morning. If you know that you're not a child of a king, if you know you're not a kingdom citizen, all this is just as foreign to you as anything else, guess what? Today you can come and receive Christ as your Savior. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. He desires for you to be one of his children. Here's the other thing. If you know that you're a closet Christian, man, you've been living in a closet. It's time to come out. Tell Christ to give you the boldness just to live. Not to be belligerent, but to live and love people enough that people know. They know that you proclaim the name. What is it that God wants from you? Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Brittany's going to lead us in a song. And right at the first of that song, I want you guys to make your move. If God's told you to do something, be obedient. Come forward. Talk to God. If you need to be saved, love to talk to you. If you need to tell God, confess to God you're not living like you should, confess it. Whatever He tells you to do. What's the Lord said to you this morning? We'll give you just another minute. I'm also going to open the doors of the church to those that I've talked to about joining. You can come forward now. Evening, and they've got five children, and so some of you guys are familiar with that, right? But amen. But they came up last Sunday and said we found a home. They came to Vacation Bible School and said that they just felt like this is where the Lord would have them come. And so both of them will be moving their letter, coming by stating a letter. And so I just want to ask, what's the motion of the church? All those in favor say aye. All those like side. If not, I wasn't gonna say that, right? Thank you guys. So I'm gonna bring them to the back with us. We give them the right hand of fellowship. But so looking forward to what the Saffords have. How do you say it? Saffords. Can you say that? Saffords. This is the Saffords family. Welcome them with on. So we'll go back. You guys want to go on? And then we'll go back with Sandy and then we'll close the prayer. Listen, is there anything, you guys, any way that I can help you? Don't listen. Come out. Don't be a closet Christians, right? Don't be ashamed to proclaim the name. We live in that day. Somebody's got to shine the light, and you guys do that, please. And so anyway, if somebody here may be walking an aisle was a foreign thing, but you know God's laying on your heart to be saved, please see me and talk to me. There's nothing I'll take out the time. There's nothing I would rather do than let you show you through God's word, not my opinion, on how to come to know Christ. And so, thank you and I love you. Jim, if you'll dismiss us in prayer, please.